Let us open up in prayer and then we'll begin our study this morning. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you that we serve a big God. Lord, we thank you that no matter what the circumstances are in our life, no matter the difficulties that we face ahead or even today right now or the darkness of our past, your greatness overcomes all of that. Lord, I pray that we would be a people of faith, that we would not walk by sight, but we would walk by faith in the promises of God. Lord, as we unfold your scripture this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would be good to us, that he would reveal the beauty of your word, the power of your word, the purity of your word, and Lord, that we would experience your presence in a way that maybe we've forgotten what that felt like, or maybe for the very first time we know that Jesus is real. Lord, I pray that you would draw us to yourself so that as we are sent out into the world, we will bring Jesus with us. We will bring Jesus with us in public, and we will bring Jesus with us in private. And so, Lord, do what I cannot do with mere words, but Lord, empower them through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the power of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a church, we've been walking through, studying through 1 Peter, the letter that 1 Peter wrote to first century Christians. And matter of fact, this is our seventh teaching in this particular letter. We finally get to chapter 2. You probably were thinking, man, are we ever going to get there? Well, we're getting there today. We're going to get to chapter 2, specifically look at verses 1 through 3. And just as a way of reminder, Peter is writing to first century Christians who are living in exile. They have been pushed out of their homeland. They have been pushed out of the places that they feel comfortable, the places that they feel safe. These are first century Christians who, for the very first time in human history, they have responded to Jesus Christ in faith. Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. He's ascended into heaven, and now you have these Christians that are trying to live life for the glory and the honor of the Lord. And this particular group of Christians, they were suffering. They were going through all kinds of opposition, all kinds of different persecution, simply because they put their trust and their faith in Jesus. And so Peter writes to them, and he wants to tell them, listen, even though you are in the place of exile, even though this isn't your home, you have a greater home ahead, you belong to God. He's encouraging them to remind them that regardless of what life looks like ahead, no matter what you're experiencing emotionally and physically and spiritually and mentally, you belong to him. And because of your relationship in Jesus Christ, there is a living hope that lives inside of you. And not only is there a living hope that lives inside of you, and not only does that living hope give you eternal confidence in what is to come for the life of a believer, he tells these Christians that in the midst of all that, that you are called to be holy. You are called to live a holy life. Live lives that are radically different than the world. And one of the primary marks of holiness in the life of a Christian, we learned last week, is the capacity, the ability to love one another. That's what Peter addresses last week. He talks about this love. As followers of Jesus Christ, one of the greatest marks we have to the world that Jesus is real, that Jesus matters, that Jesus actually transforms the sinner's heart is found in our love for one another. It's a love that is sincere. It's a love that is genuine. It's a love that is authentic. It's not fake. It's a love that sacrifices. It's a love that never gives up. It's a love that comes from a pure heart, the heart that he has given us. It doesn't have mixed motives. It doesn't put us at the front line. It puts them at the front line. And in our passage this morning, Peter teaches us what it means to grow up in this kind of love. 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25, just to give you a little bit of context, this is what Peter says. Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fail. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And then he continues in chapter 2, our main passage for this morning. He says, So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter says something remarkable in verse 2. He says that we may grow up into salvation. And this is key because Peter tells us in chapter 1, verse 22, that we are to love one another. We are to show genuine love for one another. He's talking to people in the church, people that have received this incredible gift of grace. We are part of his family. And for many of us here today, we want to show more love in our life. We want to love our spouses better. We want to love our neighbors better. We want to love our children better. We want to love the people in the body of Christ more. We want to love our coworkers better. We want to love those who we experience and see at work and school. And hopefully, we want to love those who are hard to love better. I hope that's you. I hope that's where the gospel is penetrating your heart. We want to be more forgiving, more kind, more encouraging, more understanding, to sacrifice and to give better, to live life of love towards others. When it comes to loving one another, we recognize our shortcomings, don't we? We recognize that it's not always patient. It's not always kind. It's not always expressed in self-control and gentleness. For some of us, we understand our failures in this area. We understand the places where we have unrighteous anger towards others. We recognize the hard feelings we have towards others because over time, our hearts have grown hard towards this loving one another truth that the gospel speaks about. And at the end of the day, most of us want to grow in the area of loving one another. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that should be your heart. That I want to love people better. And this is good news for us. Because Peter is going to teach us how we can grow up. How we can become better lovers of people. How we can genuinely, sincerely, authentically, sacrificially, without ulterior motives, love people better. And what's awesome about what Peter is going to tell us is, before he gets to the how we love people better, he addresses why is it possible that we can love people better. Think about it for a minute. The why is always far greater than the how. And that's what Peter does. Peter addresses why is it that we can grow up in Christ? Why is it that we can grow up as a follower of Jesus? And that's really the first question today. And particularly in the context of loving one another. Why is it possible that you and I can grow as a follower of Jesus, particularly in love? The reality is this: when it comes to growth in the Christian life, it doesn't matter if it's growth in the area of patience or self-control or kindness or gentleness or peace or joy, or in this case, this morning, love. We can go about growth in the Christian life with one of two ways. There's one of two ways that we can go about it. There's two approaches, essentially, and that's what Peter is going to address for us first and foremost. He's going to teach us what these two approaches are. When it comes to growing up in the Christian walk, as we grow in Christ, the first approach that many of us take, unfortunately, is this. It's the outside-in approach. The outside-in approach. This approach is most popular. It's the one that we gravitate towards most often. This approach says that if I can change the things on the outside of my life, then I can change me. It's the approach that covers the bookshelves in grocery stores. It's unfortunately the books that cover many of the shelves in the Christian bookstore too. And we're communicating the wrong thing. It starts on the outside, and the hope is if you can accomplish all those things on the outside, then it will change you on the inside. And then you will begin to grow. You see, you change the externals, and then you change you. If that relationship, that marriage, that environment in the church is not working for you, simply go find another relationship, another job, another church, and then things will get better. How many of you made external changes in your life and they didn't get better. Many times they only get worse. Now, I'm not saying that changing in the environment is wrong. There are times when we need an environment change. But that's not what Peter is going to address here. God's Word is going to tell us that that is not the most significant part of that approach, to change simply external things. Listen, you can change all the external things in your life and never truly grow up as a Christian. Never mature in your faith in Christ. You'll know a lot of facts about Him, but you'll never understand what it means to apply God's truth in your life with the people that you're around. This approach does not lead to growth in the ways of the gospel, but it does lead to growth in other areas. If your approach to Christian growth is outside in, this is the growth that you're going to experience in your life. You're going to experience selfishness. You're going to experience self-righteousness. You're going to experience self-centeredness, oftentimes bitterness and hardness. Why? Because the focus is you. It's what you do. It's what you bring to the table. The outside-in approach is not the gospel. It is not the grace that is found in the gospel. It's not what Peter is communicating. It's not what Jesus communicated. It's not what the Old Testament saints communicated. There's a second approach. Praise God for that. The second approach is this: inside out. It's the inside out approach. This is the gospel. This is the reason why we can change. It's the reason why we can grow specifically in loving one another. God starts on the inside part of your life. God goes directly where? To the source of the issue. He goes to the root. He goes to the heart. And that's why in verse 23, Peter says this: since you have been what? You have been born again, not of perishable seed. Peter says you have been born again, not by physical birth, but spiritual. You see, Peter is referring to a perishable seed here. It's what we inherit by birth from the first Adam. It's the seed that is corrupted by sin. It's the seed that is marked by death and darkness. And it's the seed that only stands this concept: I got to do it. I've got to try harder. I got to do more. It's simply bent on and built on man's efforts, man's willpower. It's the outside-in approach. But there's another seed, and Peter says that this seed is not perishable, but it is what? It is imperishable. It's a seed that is not corrupted by sin. It's a seed that's not marked by death and controlled by darkness. And it doesn't come from physical birth. It comes from spiritual birth. And spiritual birth, this born again concept, is talking about salvation. One's relationship with God by grace through faith in Jesus, His Son. You see, Jesus is the second Adam. Salvation at its core has nothing to do with man's willpower or effort. It's not outside in. It's inside out. It's what God is doing in the hearts of men. And at the moment of spiritual birth, you get a new heart. When you trust in Jesus, at that moment, He gives you a new heart. It's no longer controlled by sin. It's no longer exposed to corruptness and darkness. Yes, we have a sin nature still, but it no longer reigns in our life. We actually have a choice to make. We can choose the gospel way, not man's way. It reminds us each and every day that we can actually live a life of holiness, of loving one another. It's a new heart. It's a new nature. It provides new motivations. It provides new desires, new loves, new perspectives on how you see the people around you. And this is why Peter closes verse 23 with these words. He says, through the living and abiding Word of God. At the moment of salvation, listen, God implants His living Word in your heart. You can read Scripture all day long, but if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you will never understand what it's telling you. But at the moment of salvation, He implants the living Word into your heart. This is why you can experience gospel growth in your life. This is why you can become more loving and more holy. It's why you can resist sin and have a healthy cycle of confession and repentance and belief. Yes, that's the means of salvation, but it's also the process of growing in Christ, that you confess and you repent and you believe that He is good. It's because of His Word. It's the promises found in His Word. Think about the Word for a moment. How do we express the word? How does Peter express the word? He's going to tell us that the word is alive. The word is alive. Listen to what he says in verse 24, in the first part of verse 25. He says, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of the Lord," what? "It remains forever." The word doesn't wither. It does not die. It's never corrupted by sin, death, or darkness. It never loses its relevancy. The flower, on the other hand, it needs soil. It needs the sun. It needs water in order to grow. But the Word of God needs absolutely nothing. It stands on its own. For thousands of years, men have been trying to corrupt the Word of God. Men have been trying to rob the power of God. It never will happen. Ever. It will never happen. Why? Because the Word stands on its own. It creates life because it what? It is alive. The Word of God is alive. It is truth. It is absolute truth. And it's in the Word of God that we discover the truths of the gospel. That transformation that happens from the inside out. And not only is the Word alive, but Peter also tells us that the Word points us to Jesus. The Word points us to Jesus. Now, how do we get that from these verses? Verse 24 and the first part of 25. Well, Peter quotes directly from the prophet Isaiah. It's found in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah was a prophet roughly 800 years before the birth of Christ. And in the context of Isaiah 40 is this. Israel, the people of God, they're in exile. The Babylonians came in and they burnt the city. They destroyed the temple. They took thousands of Israelites into captivity, into slavery. They were in bondage. They are suffering. They're beaten down and they're discouraged. And in the midst of that, God through Isaiah is preaching. And this is what Peter says exactly, word for word, 800 years later. "All flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails." 1 Peter chapter 1, 24, 25. God is saying that the Babylonians are like grass. The nation that has you in captivity right now, they're going to perish. They're going to fade away. But the word of the Lord lasts forever. And Peter quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. But listen to what Isaiah says right after that in verses 9 through 11. He says this. He says, "Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion." Key phrase, herald of good news. "Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem." There's the phrase again. "Herald of good news, lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." Listen, these people are in captivity. They're suffering. They're experiencing oppression. And Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord God comes with what? He comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him." He's going to make things right. He's going to fix what's wrong. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms, and he will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Man, God is saying to Israel through the prophet Isaiah, in the midst of captivity, in the midst of suffering, I have what? I have good news for you. I'm coming for you. I'm not going to leave you alone. I am your good and mighty shepherd. I will rescue you. I will reign over you. I will be your king. I will care for you. I will protect you. I will guide you. I will provide for you. And when you read the rest of Isaiah 40, here's what you learn. You learn that God isn't just going to come and rescue Israel. He is coming to be the rescuer of the whole world. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue. The good news of Isaiah 40 ultimately is pointing to Jesus Christ himself. Peter is looking at these first century Christians facing opposition, facing persecution, and he's telling them that the good news that was preached 800 years before is the same good news that is being preached before you right now. You see, it was Jesus who was slaughtered in your place. He ransomed you. He was sent out so that you can be brought back in. That's what Peter is telling these first century Christians. And so why can I grow as a follower of Jesus Christ? Because Jesus is the living and abiding Word of God. And as I grab a hold of Him, this shepherd, this rescuer, this one that paid the ultimate price to ransom me out of the death that I deserve, then I grow. That is why. That's the answer of why. It's possible because of Him. And Peter says that this Word is not only alive, but it's pointing us day after day, moment after moment, to this one name, Jesus. And this one name, Jesus, has given you everything you need for a life of holiness and a life of loving one another better. So now we get to the how question. That's the one that most of us itch for. What can I change to make it right, right? Why is far greater than the how. So the question now is, how can I grow up as a follower of Jesus? We spend a lot of time on the why, because if you get the why wrong, you'll never get to the how. The why is Him. That's why I can grow better and loving people. Why can I grow? Because He has given me everything I need in order to grow. Jesus changes your heart. But now, how is it that I can love people better? How do I grow up in this love for one another? Well, that's where Peter is going to go, in specifically in chapter 2. And first thing he tells us is, put away the wrong stuff. These are elementary phrases, by the way. But we understand that concept of putting away some wrong stuff, right? Get rid of it. Growing up is active. It's not just absorbing information. It's about applying the gospel truth into your life each and every day by faith. This is where Peter begins to meddle a little bit, just so you know. Because in order to love people better, we must expose the sins that prohibit us from loving one another better. And this is what he says in verse 1. I'm just going to lay it out there. He says, so, meaning, because of all these things that we just talked about, the why, now he gets to the how. So, put away all what? Malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Peter says, if you want to grow up in the faith, mature in your faith, grow in love, actively put these things away. Get rid of them. Peter lists 5 specific things, and all of them are inward sins. They're sins of the heart, and that's why the why is so important. Because until the heart is addressed, the externals will always happen, no matter what you change in your life. And he talks about malice, and malice is general evil. Wanting to hurt someone with words or deeds. Yes, Christians have that capacity. Deceit, the desire of wanting to gain some advantage by lying to other people. Hypocrisy, the desire of not wanting to be known for what really is. Envy, the desire to want some privilege or benefit that belongs to another. You resent what another person has that you don't have yourself. Slander, the desire for revenge that deflects attention from your own failings. And it's the heart that wants to tear others down so that you are constantly building yourself back up. These are all sins that begin in the heart. Now, you may ask yourself, well, what about slander? Well, slander is speech, but what? It first starts in the heart. You hate somebody in your heart, and then you slander them with what? Your words. These are all sins of the heart. This is why it's so important to approach growth in Christ from the inside out, not the outside in. The approach is what makes a profound difference in the Christian life. If you approach it wrong, you will never grow. You will never be able to love one another better. These are all inward kinds of sins. And here's the reality. All of us as believers in Jesus Christ struggle on some level with those sins. We're not immune to it. We're not immune to it. All of us on some level, we have tension with those types of sins. And Peter says these have to go. He says drive them out of your life. Not only are these sins inward sins, but man, they're relational sins, aren't they? You exhibit a heart of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and slander. And you know what it's going to do? It's going to affect your relationships with one another, isn't it? That's what he's trying to tell us. And these are the things that prohibit us from loving one another the way that the gospel is calling us and empowering us to love one another. And Peter says you need to get to the root of it, deal with it properly. Now the question is, how do we deal with it properly? Well, Peter's going to say, not only do we need to put off the wrong stuff, but now we need to long for the right stuff. We need to long for the right stuff. Turn from the things that were just mentioned, those five sins in particular, and long for the right stuff. And what is the right stuff? Well, he unpacks it for us in verse 2 and 3. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Peter speaks of babies. And you think about babies for a minute. And I'm not minimizing the miraculous creation of God in man. But just make it simple for us. Babies really know how to do three things, right? They know how to do number one. They know how to do number two. And they know how to eat, right? Now I'll let you think about that. Isn't that true? Babies do number one, they do number two, and they eat. That's what babies do. They do those three things. And Peter says when a baby wants to eat, it's like this. It's longing for the pure spiritual milk. The word long for means to crave. To crave. Crave it like a baby craves what? Milk. A bottle. Listen. For those of you who have raised young children or have young children now, when they're hungry, they are hungry. You can try to plug it with a passy or a blankie, or you can try to hold them, but if they're hungry, that's only going to last temporary, isn't it? They're going to make it known. They don't care what time of day it is. They don't care if you had a great night's sleep or if you just went to sleep. If they're hungry, they're going to let you know that they are hungry. They have to eat. They want to eat. Peter says, crave for the word like your life depends on it. Why? Because it does. I think we have so minimized the power of God's word that that's not our heart. Like a baby craves for milk. We don't crave for him like our life is dependent on it, even though it is. Don't feed on malice is what Peter is saying. Don't feed on envy, deceit, and hypocrisy, and slander. Some here this morning have been feeding on the wrong stuff. You've been hurt in the past. You may be hurt right now. And your greatest desire, the need that you think you have, is I need an explanation on why this happened. Listen, here's the reality. Even if you get the explanation, sometimes it doesn't make it any better. Oftentimes it makes it worse. And so you've been feeding on these sinful habits, these sinful desires, and you're bitter. You have a hard time showing forgiveness. It's enslaving you. You're held in bondage. And Peter says, man, quit feeding on that junk. Don't let that rule your heart. Don't let that rob you of your joy. Don't let that rob you of the living hope you have in Jesus Christ. The pure spiritual milk is referring to the word. And I love the fact that Peter doesn't say, read the word. He doesn't say, read the word. He says, long for the word. Listen, I'm not saying it's not a good thing to read God's word. It is a great thing to read God's word. It is extremely important. But how many of us this morning are consistently and constantly reading the word of God, yet we're not growing in growth and loving one another better? Peter is not appealing to our mind. He's not appealing to our will. He's appealing to our heart. Love the word. Crave the word. Love the giver of the word. Love the one the word represents and reveals to us. It's the word that gives us hope in darkness. It's the word that brings healing when hurt. It's the word that brings the ability to forgive when lied to or deceived. It's the word that brings about restoration when things are broken. It brings security when we're insecure. It brings clarity when we are confused. Peter says, man, treasure the word like a newborn baby craves for milk. Why? Well, he's going to tell us why. Verse 2. That by it you may what? You may grow up into salvation. That's the whole purpose of the craving and the longing for the right things. So that you will grow up into salvation. And what's interesting about that phrase, grow up, It's the same phrase that John the Baptist used in John chapter 3, verse 30, when he says these words, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less." It's the same exact phrase. John the Baptist is announcing, he's the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and this is what he's telling the people. They're looking at him, and he says, "No, no, no, no. He must increase. I must decrease." Grow. How is it possible? Well, verse 3 tells us how it's possible. He says, "If indeed you have tasted the Lord is good." Verse 3. "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." You see, you can't crave anything or long for anything until you first tasted it. For some of us, we have gone through all the rituals and religious stuff, but really never tasted that the Lord is good. What does it mean? What does that mean to taste that the Lord is good? Remember that Peter is addressing holiness, right? He's addressing how you and I can grow up in love for one another, even in the midst of horrible circumstances. And Peter is basically telling us, the closer we come to Christ, the more he replaces our desires with his desires. Growth. Growing up only happens as he grows in me. The same reason for the why is the same reason for the how. They're not different. They're the same. Read the word, study the word, pray the word, crave the word, apply the word, obey the word, praise the word, rest in the word, encourage one another in the word, confront sins according to the word. Let his word reach the very depths of the darkness of your heart. Let that rip out the sins of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and slander. It's how you grow. We have to stop as a church, as a body of believers, just simply focusing on the external things of life. If that's all we do, we will never grow. We must allow him in faith to get to the root. The answer to why you can grow is the very foundation to how you can grow. It all points to Jesus Christ. It's not us reading a book and thinking we're going to get better. Yeah, we'll learn some ways to apply, but until the truth changes, you can have all the application in the world and not do anything. Some of us are doing the right things, but our hearts are so hard, it comes out wrong. There's a difference there. Listen to what 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 through 14 says. He says, "I'm writing to you," he's writing to believers, and listen to the language of growth here. He says, "Little children, because your sins are what? Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." The reason why your sins are forgiven are not primarily for you and I. Yes, we have a benefit of it, but it's for who? It's for his name's sake. It's for his holy name. And then he says, "I'm writing to you," what? "Young men, because you have overcome," what? "The evil one." He says in verse 14, "I write to you," who? "Fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning." Listen, here's the growth of the Christian. Jesus forgives our sins. He empowers us to overcome temptation and sin. And as that happens, we grow in our faith and our trust in him. We go from little children to young men to fathers. So let's go to our response time. As we close this morning, as Pastor Sean and the praise team come back up, are you understanding that the gospel is not just an event from the past, that yes, I'm saved from my sins, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to spend eternity with the Lord. But the gospel is far more than that. It's how we grow today as believers in Jesus Christ. Our ability to love one another starts with him and ends with him. And as he works in our life, we will express true love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And where are you at this morning? First and foremost, to the church. Do you see areas in your life where there needs to be a confession of sin and repentance of sin and a turning to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, I want to believe what you're telling me about what this love looks like, even to the ones that are hard to love"? Have you forgotten what it was like to taste and see and know that the Lord is good. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never experienced Jesus Christ in a personal way, but today you have some questions. You want to know more about this Jesus. If that's you this morning, when we stand and sing in a few seconds, I'm going to ask you to just come forward and say, I want to know more about Jesus. And we will partner with you. We will teach you what it means to be a Christ follower, what it means to be redeemed and forgiven of your sins, and what it means to grow in your faith. Wherever you are starting at, we want to meet you where you're at. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been joining with us for a few weeks, several weeks, or maybe this is your first time and you're interested on what it means to become a member of Charleston Baptist Church. If that's you, I'd ask you to come forward as well and just say, I'm interested in knowing more about this family of faith and I want to grow here and I want to serve here. If that's you, as we stand and sing, just come forward and just say those words. Whatever the Lord is working on your heart, Don't let Satan rob you of growing in Christ. Don't let your pride rob you of growing in Christ. The greatness of His Word is what He does in our heart, and it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can respond to Him in faith. And so let this be a continuation of our worship of Him. So let us stand and sing, and you respond in faith to however He is calling you to respond. Let us stand and sing.